Heavenly Father, again, I want to just continue to humble myself before you, Lord, to surrender to you, Lord, to worship you and adore you, Lord, to give you the glory that is due unto you, Lord, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we've had, Lord, to come together and lift our voices and our hearts in unison as a corporate body of Christ to worship you as your church. Father, we thank you for that great privilege. Father, I just ask that you would, Lord, just speak to us as we go forward in this service. Father, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would have your way in each and every life. Father, we thank you again that we have been gathered together by your Spirit this morning, Lord, just to worship and adore and praise you. So, Father, just ask that you would speak through me. Lord, give me ears to hear what you're saying and an understanding heart to receive it, Lord. And I pray the same for each of us. To God be the glory. Just thank you and praise you. Amen. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 again and again and again and again. I know sometimes, maybe a lot of times, I'm kind of a stuck record on a lot of things, but we have such a great privilege. And there was a book written by a man named Vance Hafner. I remember reading it years ago. It was called Playing Marbles with Diamonds. And it was the first sermon in it was, I don't know if it was him, but someone had gone to South Africa to preach, do a mission trip in South Africa, and they saw some boys playing out in this township, out in this village, and they were playing with these things that looked kind of like marbles, but they weren't terribly round, but they were kind of shiny, and some little boys, they had a half a dozen of these little things they were kind of playing marbles with, so the guy went up to look at them, and he picked them up, and they were rough diamonds that they had, they obviously lived near a diamond mine, and somehow they found these little diamonds, different shapes, and they were kind of playing marbles with them, having no idea what the value of those diamonds were as they lived in their poverty. And as Christians, I think we live that way as well, not realizing what God has given to us. We're playing marbles with diamonds. There's just so much in here. And before we even look at this, I just want to challenge us that, you know, the Christian life is an impossible life to live unless we have the Spirit of Christ. Unless the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, unless we're filled with His Spirit. And sometimes we see the Spirit, we hunger for the Spirit when we're going through trials. And that might be a little more of a self-centered hunger. But we're going through troubles and we cry out to God, God, help me, give me the strength. And we cry out for God, for the Spirit, because of the trials we're going through. But sometimes, perhaps we realize that we need the Spirit of Christ. We need the Holy Ghost in us to overcome sin in our lives and to overcome self in our lives, because that's our enemy, is our self. And to have the Spirit deal the death blow to self, that God is on the throne in our lives. So we see we need the Spirit in our daily life just to live lives that are holy for Him and pleasing to Him. But we need the Spirit in every aspect of our life. The Spirit is that Spirit which offers us as a holy sacrifice unto God. It's the Spirit that does that within us. Did this morning. And again, not to get introverted, but I want to challenge us to be filled with the Spirit. Just so full of Christ that you can't keep Him down. That out of your belly flows rivers of living water to the throne. And if it goes to the throne, it'll go to horizontally as well. But first it should rise upward. And if this was not your experience this morning, I beseech you to use Paul's word, you know, that we really find God, we find the Holy Ghost, because we cannot live the Christian life on our own strength. If it was possible to live the Christian life on our own strength, Jesus did not need to come. He could have left us with the Ten Commandments. We didn't fare so well with them, did we? So we need the Spirit. So that's my first exhortation, and is that if we are not excited about the things of God, that's Christ in us, that's Christ around us, that's Christ above us, that's Christ in our brothers and sisters. If we're not excited about Christ within us, you know, seek God about it. Because worshiping God should be the best thing we can do, the most exciting thing we can do, the most privileged thing we should do, and actually the most natural thing that we should be able to do is to worship God. No infant child has a problem going to mama. It's not fighting against its nature to go to mama. It's driven, it's drawn to mama. And so because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit into our hearts, crying what? Daddy, I'm coming. You know. So I want to challenge us and exhort us and encourage us to seek the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Because there's no way as we move into, well, any part of Scripture as far as that goes, but especially when we come into here, we'll notice the words that Paul uses are, five of them are repeated as fruit of the Spirit. Not fruits of Paul, or fruits of you, or fruits of me. They're fruit of the Spirit. And we can't live the Christian life outside of the Spirit. So again, I just want to encourage you that, you know, I know life can get us down. I know that we can get tired. I know that it's a busy time of the year. But, man, we need to worship God, don't we? What a privilege to worship the Lord, even now, just to be lifting our hearts to Him, to worship Him all day. Just lift our hearts to Him when He comes in mind, that it's Christ. He's in us. He's the hope of glory. Christ is with us. He protects us. We're in His hands. No one can pluck us. Think of all the great hymns we've sung today. And we don't want to be, like Tozer said, you know, he said that Christians don't tell lies. They sing them in church on Sunday. We don't want to be like that. We want what we sing to run parallel to what we live. At least that's where we're going. So let's look in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the first six verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Okay, that's an important, that's a big phrase, isn't it? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We'll read 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All of us, if we're born of His Spirit, all of us have been given grace. Different measures of grace for different things. for what God has called us for, whatever our lot in life is. God has given us grace for that. So wherever you find yourself this morning, God has given us grace. He hasn't given me grace for you because my grace wouldn't hold up for you. He hasn't given you grace for me, but He's given me grace for me. He's given you grace for you according to the measure of the grace that we need and how we work with one another in the church. God's given us grace. To work together in the church. God's given us grace to walk worthy of the calling where which He has called us. So last week, I kind of, you know, I talked about how this is the division between the doctrinal side of the Scripture and the practical side of Scripture, that there's always this divide. And I entitled it, this section is kind of where the rubber hits the road, where this has to be worked out in us. So as we look at this, you know, some of the things I mentioned last week, just as we move into this, is that God is saying in chapters 1 through 3, I have made you a saint. Chapters 4 through 6, God says, now live saintly. I've made you a saint, now live saintly. Input, God's input, chapters 1 through 3, should equal a similar output, chapters 4 through 6. Paul entreats God on the behalf of Ephesians, that's in 1 through 3. Paul is entreat, and in 4 through 6, Paul entreats the Ephesians on the behalf of God. We move from doctrine to practice, from our riches in Christ, 1 through 3, to our responsibility in Christ. See, and I mentioned in the Old Testament, it said, if you obey me, I will bless you. Our New Testament is, God has blessed us, therefore obey me. Because I have blessed you, now obey me. What we are in Christ, 1 through 3, that's what we are in Christ, chapters 1 through 3. Okay, and then chapters 4 through 6, what we are to be to the world. What we are to be in the world is 4 through 6. What we are in Christ is 1 through 3. Again, they have to walk in harmony. And then the other thing I'd mention just in our remembering is that doctrine, knowing doctrine, does not sanctify us. We can know all doctrine and be totally unsanctified, be devilish even, self-centered, unholy, rebellious, and still no doctrine. So this is Paul's challenge again. He lays the doctrine, and then he says, okay, now you know where we're headed. You know why we're headed there. We know what we're supposed to look like. This is how you work it out. Okay, so that's this transition we're making right now. And I said all that last week, and I'm just wondering if any of us this last week responded to what was spoken. Did I take a look at my life and say, you know what? This area of my life isn't responding to the grace that God has given me. I see that God has done this for me and this for me, and I understand that. I understand His Spirit lives within me. I understand it's a spirit of meekness and humility. I need to adjust my life. I'm wondering if anybody last week made an adjustment to the service or made an adjustment in our lives, reset priorities, were challenged by what it was, or did we just go to the movies and take in a little entertainment? We were challenged by the scriptures like in Mark 4, Luke 8, Luke 12 about take heed what you hear, because what you hear shall be required of you, and to whom much is given shall much be required. Okay, these are serious things. And people put off things, they procrastinate and they procrastinate and procrastinate, and one day they say, oh, I only wish when I was 24 I would have done this. Oh, I only wish when I was 30 that I would have done this. Oh, I only wish when I was 36 or whatever it was, I wished, I wished, I wished. But wishes carry no virtue, no value in eternity. It's only reality. What we have done, what we are in Christ, what we have done with Christ in this life. So that brings us to this point that we're at in verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll dig down into a few of these words. Maybe before we even jump into there, I want to quote from a lady named Ruth Paxson. She has a book called The Wealth, The Walk, and the Warfare of a Saint. It's a very good book if you want to read it. It's pretty easy reading. It's not terribly difficult to read. Some of the books that are out there on Ephesians that I've read, they're a little tougher. It's kind of more of on a devotional line. I want to quote from her. And she said, the characteristics of a worthy walk are given in Ephesians 4, verse 1, through Ephesians 6, verse 9. But here let us consider briefly the Godward and the manward aspects of such a walk. So she said, I want to consider a little bit God's side of it and man's side of it before she went into it. His goal, and so she says this again, his starting point is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. She's talking about God's side. His starting point is Ephesians 1, 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. The starting point. Then she said the ending point, or the goal, is Ephesians 5, 27. Now, I'm going to add my own commentary after this comment. But she said the goal is Ephesians 5:27, which is great. And in Ephesians 5:27, it says, that he might present her, that is the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, or that she should be holy and without blemish. So she said, the beginning, according as God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. That's the beginning. The ending, or the goal, is here, that he could present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the goal, and that's true. But there's a reason why that's the goal, and that is found in Ephesians. This is my ad. That's found in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is the ultimate goal. If we look in Ephesians let's just go to 11 and 12. Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That's what it's all ending up in. It is that he could present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, but that is so that he would have glory and honor. That's the end. Glory to God. That's the end of it is. Then she goes on, and the path that we should travel, he's also marked out in Ephesians 5:18, familiar verse, Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, that's the path we walk. It's the Spirit is bearing us on, moving us on, being borne about by the Spirit, being carried by the Spirit enabling us to cast off the deeds of the flesh, to not obey the lusts of the flesh, to not fall into sin. The Spirit doing that, being filled with the Spirit, not with wine, whereas riotness, but being filled with the Spirit. So, and she's got more on there, but I'm not going to read any more of it. So that's kind of her introduction to this part of it, and I thought it was really good. Now, back in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you. Again, if I want to look at some of these words, beseech means to beg. Paul, in a sense, it's got numerous meanings to it. It has different flavors to it. It's like ice cream. There's not just vanilla. There's a few other flavors. This word is to beseech or to beg. Roughly what it means, to beseech means to beg. But it also means, it's also an exhortation in it. And I like this view of it. I exhort you. I ask you, and this is part of the wording of it in the Greek, I ask you to come alongside of me, to come along and let's help each other. I beseech you, I'm calling you, I'm exhorting you. And that's Hebrew says to provoke one another in love unto holiness. And so he's saying, I beseech you, okay, I'm beseeching you, will you please come alongside of me? Will you come alongside? It's actually parakletos is the word that might be familiar in the Greek, meaning the helper, the comforter, one called alongside to help. That's used in John's gospel. This is just a couple letters difference, but it means that he's exhorting you to come alongside. Let's work together. Let's encourage one another to live this way. Let's encourage one another. Let's pursue this for one another. Let's root for one another. Let's cheer one another on. Let's encourage one another. I beseech you, come along with me. This is what I'm doing. I'm encouraging you. I'm rooting you. So that's part of what's in that word beseech. I beseech you, he goes on, then, that you walk worthy of the Lord. Of the vocation wherewith you are called. Again, the word vocation is just the same word called, as it says there, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. One's a noun, one's a verb. It's the same word. It means God's call in your life. Okay? And that you walk worthy of this calling. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise men, not many strong, not many noble, God's chosen the foolish things of the world. So you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. How far did the call come to reach you? How far did it come to reach mankind? How far did the call of God go down to find Danny Valesco and whoever? How far? So you see your calling, brethren, that you walk worthy of this calling. And the word walk worthy is to spend some time here, but the thought I want to leave with you is that it is a great calling. It is a holy calling. It is a precious calling. It's precious, precious, precious that God woke us up, that God spoke to our inner hearts, that He opened our hearts and we could respond to Him. God speaks to people and they respond to Him. It's a calling. It's a glorious calling. And this is what He's saying, that you walk worthy of the calling. It's not just something light. It's not an auctioneer just rambling words off. It's the call of God's voice. It's a life-giving voice. And He makes us alive. It's a precious thing. This calling is a precious thing. And so if we look in Romans 1, and I'm going to try not to be in a hurry because it doesn't matter how far we get, I guess. Romans 1, verse 7, just thinking again of this calling. Romans 1 and verse 7. He's writing, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." That's a calling. We're called to be saints. We're called to be set apart unto God. We're not called for business primarily, to be mothers primarily, to be fathers primarily, to be farmers primarily. We are called primarily to be saints, holy ones, gracious ones, set apart unto God. He says the same things if you turn into the Corinthian epistle. He says the same thing in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This time it comes a little quicker. It's verse 2. Yes, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. You haven't been called to be slothful. I haven't been called to be a procrastinator in the things of God. I have not been called to live with one foot on one side of the fence and a foot on the other side of the fence, to have one foot in the earth and in the world and in hell and another foot in heaven. That's not what we've been called for. Hebrews 3:1 says the heavenly calling, isn't it? It's a heavenly calling. This is our calling, brethren. You see your calling. He said, we got to see it because it does something in us when we realize it. That this call came from God. It was not generated from you. You didn't start the call. God called us. And we have to see the preciousness. I'm not talking about any, divisional doctrinal thought, whether it's Arminian or Calvinistic. That's not what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter. In that sense, that's not what we're saying here. It's that either way, God has called you. But it didn't originate with you, and you know it didn't, and I know it didn't. It originates with God. We cannot twist God's arm to make our hearts come alive. It's the call, and it's a precious thing, the call of God. And if you're born again, you've heard it. You know, my sheep hear my voice. It's a precious thing. And we have to understand how precious it is because of where we're going to go. Not next. I'm going to back up a step. But I want us to see something of this calling. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 9. That's not right. I've got something wrong here. That doesn't... is it? Thanks, Steve. Yes, there it is. Thank you, Steve. Yeah, chapter 1. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His grace, which He's given in Christ Jesus." I said it didn't originate with us. Maybe you didn't believe me. That's what it says. You know, it didn't originate with us. It was His. It's wonderful. Praise His name. Aren't you? We didn't think of it. God thought of it. We never thought that He should be the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Did anyone think of that? No. No one thought of that. He did. Praise Him. for. It's wonderful. It's glorious. And then Hebrews 3:1, which I've already quoted, but we'll look at it again, which obviously kind of says the same thing. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Again, it's a heavenly calling. I said it last week. It came from heaven and it lifts us to heaven. This is what it does. This is that wonderful calling. Now back in Ephesians chapter 4, what about the calling? It says, now walk worthy of that calling. Okay? Because if a calling means nothing to you, it's a sad thing. Because the calling is our salvation. And it's precious. It costs the blood of Christ. There's nothing more precious than the death of God Himself and the blood Himself. And it's all tied up with this calling. That's why He could call us. And so we walk worthy of the calling. Now the word walk worthy, again, I talked about it before. It means to walk in like manner. Again, the picture is of balances here. Okay, we've got these balances sitting here. And on one side, we've got the first three chapters of Ephesians filled with doctrine. It's in this thing, and the scales go whoop, because it's sitting over here. But then we get the chapters 4 through 6, and we plop them on there, and then it goes whoop, and it's perfectly balanced. That's what it means, is that the balances are equal, okay, to walk worthy of doctrine and the walk. Isn't that? And that's what it means. And what a challenge. What if we looked at the word love? Ooh. What if we looked at the word forgiveness? Ooh. What if we looked at, we know what it means. We know what we're supposed to do, but ooh. What if we looked at the word dedication? What if we looked at the word consecration to God? Oh, we know what it means, but look at our life. Ooh. How are the scales doing? And this is what he's saying, that you walk worthy. You walk in balance, okay, with this calling. Oh, what a calling we have. Are we walking in balance of it? And so Paul begins to paint a portrait. Okay, he talks about all this doctrine in the first three chapters. He said, now let me paint you a portrait of what this man looks like, of what this woman looks like. Let me paint the portrait of what this person looks like. Okay? First of all, they have to walk worthy of this calling. So the first thing he does is he paints this beautiful background of the calling. How beautiful it is to be in this heavenly country. And how we got into the heavenly country. Oh, it's gorgeous. It's wonderful. So he paints that. He's painting this portrait. We'll look at it more. To walk worthy, it means, again, to balance out that what we believe matches what we live. This is our challenge. You cannot preach a gospel of love and be filled with hatred. You cannot preach hatred to people and tell them that you love them. They have to be in balance with one another. You can't preach holiness and live in sin. You can't do that. You can't preach love and not forgive people. You can't do that. This is what he's saying. This is deep stuff. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is why we need the Spirit of God. And none of us are beyond need of the Spirit to cause us to walk this way. We're all the same. We're just children. He called us sheep. You know, he didn't call us brain surgeons. My brain surgeons hear my voice. You know, he didn't call. He said, you're sheep. We need help. And so he's given us his Spirit. Titus chapter 2. We'll look at two scriptures. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. I can't get this one wrong because there only is one Titus. I can't be in first or second. It'll even get easier if I went to Jude. Then I didn't even have to have chapters, right? Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Not purloining, that's a nice word. Who's got a different word? Pardon? Pilfering. Okay, pilfer, Joe. That's an inside joke. Not that Joe ever did it. It was someone that was accused of that. But okay. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in some things. Oh, all things, sorry. Yeah, in all things. Right. It means to adorn. So again, the picture is that the doctrine is a piece of clothing. It is a garment that is worn against me. It is my foundational garment, is my doctrine. But my outward life is the outer cloak that I put on. Because people can't see that underneath garment. But they can see the coat I'm wearing on the outside. So he said, let that outside coat match perfectly your inward coat. Let them walk together. Let them not compromise. Let them walk together. Let them not conflict with one another. Okay, let them walk in harmony. That's what he's saying here. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Isn't that good? What a good picture. Philippians chapter 1. We'll look at one more. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says the same thing. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation or your manner of life, could be behavior, could be citizenship, but let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So let your manner of life be complementary to your doctrine. Let your manner of life be complementary. Let it complement. Let it enhance what you say the doctrine is. Again, only let your manner of life be as is becoming to the gospel of Christ. Okay? Is it becoming to the gospel of Christ? That's what it's to do. Okay? So we all understand that, right? Let's go back to Ephesians. See, we understand so much. Wow, we're in trouble. Because we got to make adjustments in our life, don't we? We need to die to our own selfishness and my own preferences and my own prejudices and my love of self. And we need to put things right. We need to look at our lives and say, man, where are my priorities? Are they lining up with these things? And I need to do something about it. You know, we need to make changes, as painful as it might be. Jesus said, if your right arm offends you, use your left. No, that's not what he said. He didn't say get creative. He said cut it off. You know, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. I mean, this is making painful adjustments to these things. So there it is. It's a matching garment, the under foundational garment being doctrine and the other one being our manner of life. Now I'm going to ask for 10 volunteers to come up here really quick, and they're each going to read a verse because I'm enhancing this for a reason. 10 volunteers, you're going to read a verse. Quickly come up. Here's the microphone. Is this on, Joe? Bring your Bible, yeah, because you've got to read a verse. Come quickly and I'll give them to you. Manner of life. Walk worthy of the manner of life.
John 17:22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one.
Okay. God's given us his glory. How then should we walk?
1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him.
Children that God's given us. Behold, the manner of love he's given to us, that you would be called his children. He wants you to be his children. Okay, Melissa?
Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
That's right. So we would be conformed to the image of his Son.
1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own.
Yeah, so our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're not our own, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Manjit.
For what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Amen. So yeah, see, look how we're supposed to live. This is our calling. This is a vocation.
Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father.
That's right. We're sons and the Spirit of in our life, Spirit of his Son. Paul.
Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places.
Amen. See that? We're an example. God's pointing to his church, to principalities and powers of what's going on, of the miracle of him in us. So, and again, we're moving into a subject called unity. But this is, so that's part of the thought there. But that the principalities look into the church. God says, look at these. You remember in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job, what God said? Have you considered my man Job? He said, hey, have you considered my church in Minneota? Have you considered this church? Have you considered my saints? Have you considered them? Okay, Matt?
Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will.
Yeah, so he's predestined us to the sonship, according to his good will.
Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Right. Being God's workmanship, we're His many-colored display. We are God's workmanship. And Linda gets to have the last word.
Philippians 2:12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, there are. I think so. Yeah. All right. So, I mean, there was more. Those are just some that I grabbed and I wrote some of them down, right? Most of them. But this is what God is saying to us, that we walk worthy, in balance with the calling wherewith we've been called. And it's a high calling, isn't it? It's brought us from life or from death onto life. And that's the reason why the very next word we fall upon, and maybe I'll just mention this and then we'll close, that you walk worthy of the vocation you are called with all lowliness. Who can be proud? Who can puff up their chest about what they are in Christ? Who should be arrogant? If I know what this scripture is saying, if I know the calling from what God has called me out from, the reaction, my personality, my everything in us, our soul is one of humility. That's what the word means, lowliness. It means to be humble and humility. Just because if we don't understand this first part, the calling wherewith He has called us, where it brought us from, and we could go look, couldn't we, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we'd see that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we were the children of disobedience, that we were the children of wrath. That's who we were. It gets worse, doesn't it? Because it tells us that we were without hope. We were without Christ. We were without God. We were outside of the promises of God. We were helpless, hopeless, and lifeless. But God. See, unless we understand this inwardly, it's easy to become proud and think that somebody owes me something. And a lot of Christians think God owes them something. But that's not what it says there. It says that we are to be in lowliness. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus gives a description of Himself, and it's repeated in 2 Corinthians 8, I think, verse 9. But it says, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For I am meek and lowly." It's the exact words that it says here. You're to be like Him, meek and lowly. It says lowly first, lowliness, humility. And again, it's not a mental exercise that, oh, okay, now I got to try to be humble. Okay? And as soon as you realize that you've reached humility, you've lost it. There's a lot of jokes about humility, but that I don't want to joke at this point. But this is it. It means it's humble. It's humility. And it's not something that, it's not a mental exercise. Okay? If I have to, okay, now I got to try to be humble. How would I do that? Oh, yeah, I'd be like this. So I'm not humble. It's a natural outworking of having seen the crucified. It's a natural outworking of seeing that I was dead and I'm now alive. It's a natural outworking of realizing that God has done the work and He saved me, that I was a wretch and I was blind. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. And if we see these things, it doesn't mean that we walk around downtrodden. That's not what He's saying. Jesus wasn't downtrodden. This man who was lowly and meek took cords and whipped men, grown men. He chased them out of the temple. But yet he was lowly and he was meek. And this is it. So if we see these things right, we're lowly and we're meek. And so Paul is beginning to detail the portrait of this man who has imbibed, who has embraced, who understands, who is obeying three chapters of doctrine, 66 verses of this glorious doctrine. He's now is painting the portrait of this man that, first of all, he is a lowly. He's a lowly man. That's who he is. That's an inner position. Doesn't mean he doesn't laugh on the outside and joke and he's whatever, or she, but it means inwardly, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what it's saying. That's what he's saying there. It's a great position to be in, but it's something that's been worked inside, and because it's inside, it just comes out. And this portrait that we're talking about of Paul, see, I can tell, okay? The world can tell, demons can tell how much of Christ you know and how much of Christ I know. They can tell how much of Christ you have and how much of Christ I have, because what I have is worked out in my life. And if there's not much getting worked out in my life, I got to question how much I have. If you can't recognize Christ in my life, then maybe Christ isn't in my life. This is the sad thing, but this is Paul said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And if I have the reception of Christ within me, if I am born again, if I have the revelation of who I am, if I realize the calling wherewith I've been called, and it's real in my life, there is an outworking of that portrait on the inside is being painted on the outside. I cannot have a perfect portrait on the inside and have garbage on the outside. There's something wrong with what's happened on the inside, or I'm just resisting it. And that can only happen for a while. Be careful. That can only happen for a while that you fight against God. God will not strive against flesh and blood forever. So be careful. But if there's a good image on the inside, a clear image in the inside, there's going to be one painted on the outside. Amen? And that's what God's doing. It's called sanctification. That's another word. It's called walking in the Spirit. There's another phrase. It's called dying to self. It's called putting on the new man. It's got all kinds of phrases. Paul reaches it from all different angles, okay? But our job today and for every day is to walk worthy, to appreciate it, to put it in the scales and say, Lord, by your Holy Spirit in my life, work out the image, because this is what we've been called to. This is what we've been predestined to, is to be conformed to the image of his Son. And by the Spirit, this is what God's doing in our life. So let's close in prayer and then we can just be dismissed. Father, thank you again for the richness of your word. Lord, I ask that you would accompany it in my heart and in my life by your Spirit. And Lord, that I would be obedient, that I would not grieve the Spirit. Lord, I would not quench the Spirit, but Lord, would work alongside of, in partnership with the Spirit, Lord, surrendering myself to you and to what you're doing in my life. And Lord, I pray that for each one here. Lord, give us a hearty, life-changing amen to these things that need to be changed in our lives, Lord, for the greater appreciation we need to have of the calling wherewith we've been called, that we could walk worthy of this great heavenly calling. Thank you, Father, that you have given us a heavenly calling. Not an earthly one, not a hellish one, but a heavenly overcoming calling. Thank you, Father, that it's glorious in its holiness, and it is your Son worked out in our lives. We thank you, Father, for these things. Then just do your work in us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.